God of grace and mercy, you've made an amazing and beautiful world, diverse and teeming with the bounty and beauty of your artful hand. You have made us mortals in your own image and given us such a marvelous variety of gifts by which to praise and serve you and to serve the common good. So here are today our varied expressions of thanksgiving as we look to you for care and guidance, to use every skill and art with which you've blessed us for the blessing of humanity. And we seek new ways, O Lord, to reach into the lives of others who are searching for meaning in their lives and to discover their own giftedness and to give them encouragement and love and peace on that journey. So we look to you to guide us as partners with Christ as we minister to those who are hurting, who are lonely, and those sick and grieving, and those in any danger. We pray that may our openness to your Spirit at work within us as your people be a sign of your ministries at work within us, your church. And we pray, make of this community a home of peace and empowerment for those who are struggling to find their future, and a place of compassion and justice for those who need it most. So hear our prayers, O God, for those whose lives are closely linked with our own, whose names cross our hearts and our lips so often, whose needs are many. Help us to entrust them to your care as we offer up our own needs and our heart's desires to you now in silent prayer. O God, as Jesus prayed that all who follow him might be one, reshape us as your faithful disciples and knit us tightly with all those who profess Christ into his one body. May our unity and our diversity proclaim his name to all the world as we glorify you together, offering you our varied gifts for your use. We pray this in his name and in his Spirit. Amen. Our New Testament lesson is found in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, to the Corinthian church. We'll hear chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and verses 12 to first part of verse 31. Hear the word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of the week of prayer for Christian unity, but our prayers for unity should persist. And given the state of the world about us, our warring world, divisive, polarized, fear-filled, and broken, I'm wondering today, who's rubbing off on who? Is the church impacting the world's trajectory, or is the world impacting the church's trajectory? When I was studying at seminary, at McMaster Divinity College many years ago, I was studying under a banner. And the banner's declaration was that of Colossians 1, verse 17. In Christ, all things hold together. And together, as I've noted, is something lost to the world and feels tenuous within the body that bears Christ's name, the church. So with the Apostle Paul's help today, we will attend to what it means to be one in Christ, to know and experience unity, to move ever closer to God's intention for us, the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer Remember, Father, I pray that they may be one as you and I are one. So what does unity look like? Well, there are two pictures that I would like us to consider as points of reference, reflection of what unity looks like. Now, one portrait is found in our stained glass windows here in the church, and it's pictures of the body of Jesus, and in particular I was paying attention to one of the panels that depicts Jesus calling the disciples from the fishing boat over here on the east side, where Jesus says, I will make you to become fishers of men. And there's, I'll get to what I see in the picture. So something about the posture that I find helpful. And another reference, another portrait, shall we say, of the body of Christ is comprised of a number of photos on the foyer bulletin board entitled, Who's at First? And I want to just take a moment and thank all of you who before Christmas participated in helping to pose for our family portrait. I suspect that despite the mail strike over the holidays, that some of you found ways to receive and send family portraits to friends and kin over the recent holidays. And I imagine that some of you were asked to sit and pose for new family portraits at holiday gatherings because it was one of the few times you would have everyone together. Well, I've got a confession to make this morning. I've never been the most photogenic person. Spontaneous I can handle. It's those contrived poses of uniformity that make me feel as natural as tinsel on a tree, right? They irk me. The special clothes I have to put on, you know, and the lighting and the pose. Inevitably, I'm told, you know, chin up, which I respond, which one, right? And then there's the fuss of, you know, hair straightening, you know, and the shoulders, right? Everybody's concerned about the shoulders. Turn the shoulders a little bit this way, a little bit to the left. And you at the back, you know, pull your sleeve down a bit. And you in the front, you know, hands out of your pocket. Fuss, fuss, fuss. Smile. Let's see those teeth. Flash, right? What strikes me about these shiny, precious moments is that by the time the picture is developed, we've all changed. The baby has been born. Auntie May has new teeth, right? And Earl got his hair cut. And Julie lost the nose ring. And Ray is no longer depressed. The picture no longer reflects who we are. There's another dynamic at work in the exclusiveness of such pictures, you know. Photographers they always arrange everyone in such a way that the frame will be filled and balanced, right? They want people to fit in. You know, heaven forbid that Cousin Bert should just waltz in at the last minute when the call has gone out to smile. And if we try to make room for Bert, surely Auntie May will she'll just get up and leave, because she said some years ago she wouldn't be caught dead in the same room with Bert. Trying to capture a picture of the family that we call church can also be wrought with the same kinds of dynamics. And Paul was forever challenging the young congregations under his care to resist confining themselves and boxing themselves in, or trying to frame themselves in some static mode of uniformity. Paul was an anti-navel-gazer, summoning the young Christians to work at expanding their peripheral vision. He was contending that they were defined by something higher. Hence, they were a high-definition people, stretching out beyond old parameters. Now, during Advent, Karen Chason helped us to update our family portrait by taking pictures of new folks and old folks that have changed, right? A striking character of these snapshots is that, as I've noted, they're so limited in their representation. They are less than complete portrayals of the whole community that we call First Baptist Church. And we no sooner get the pictures in place than we notice, oh, how much we've changed. Mind you, as limited as this tangible expression of our church family is, it does serve to help us remember that we are more than the sum of our parts. And the faces do have names. Friends, we know that a living body is always in flux and never the same from one moment to the next. For just as a single photograph of a person falls far short of reflecting the length and breadth and depth of who the person is, so too the true nature of the church as a body can and should never be viewed as a static, framed, two-dimensional entity. Now, I suspect that amid the plethora of differing kinds of people who first came together as the church in the port city of Corinth, there were those from a variety of religious and ethnic backgrounds whose discomfort with the palpable diversity moved them to seek uniformity within their fellowship. In other words, they tried to find birds donning feathers like their own. And Paul was eager to convey the truth that Christ's body transcends socioeconomic status and racial and nationalistic affinity. It is a highly defined, wrinkled, blemished, and eclectic, yet cohesive body of people of varying giftedness, varying experience and perspective. And Paul's word to these folk who found themselves amid a Greek culture that fostered rugged individualism is just as relevant to us today, where polarization and divisiveness are dominant trends. And Paul is speaking to us today and telling us, too, that diversity is something to revel in and celebrate. Not just because it's a nice thing, but because it's absolutely essential to the character of the body. The Apostle Paul is advocating for unity, not uniformity. Friends, that is the kind of understanding needed in the church today. Unfortunately, for far too long, the emphasis in so many of, of the so-called communities that bear the name of Jesus has been, figuratively speaking, upon putting on this particular uniform. Interesting, uniform, right? Donning these particular colors, and then we'll take your picture, and then we'll hang you up on the wall of belonging, right? Yeah. Let's not forget that Paul's challenge takes us even further and says that what is even more striking about the body of Christ is its regard for its weaker parts as being indispensable, and that those parts that are less honorable are treated with special honor. It means making a fuss. It means making a fuss over Cousin Bert. You know, the one that some thought would spoil the picture. And what may help us to continue to work toward becoming even more reflective and truly representative of the person of Jesus Christ, to become the body he intends for us to be, is to never view God's family as a static, complete picture, but rather to see it as he makes it, a grand motion picture, an adventure picture. You know, the Creator is not into inertia, but is in the business of continually making all things new, even Cousin Bert, even me. Jesus came to respond to the primary innate human needs of meaning, purpose, and belonging through the living, moving, and cohesive body of people called the church. Now, I stated at the outset that another reference or portrayal of the body that we are, apart from the fluctuating who's at first display, is the body of Jesus reflected in the stained glass windows about us. And how I see it as a reflection of the body that we are to emulate and manifest is in its portrayal of movement. See, what I found interesting about that picture of Jesus in particular were the placement of Jesus' hands. And the positioning of Jesus' feet. Because both the hands and the feet express action, movement. And I asked myself, like, why is Jesus' hands up and Jesus' hands out? And why do we put our hands up and our hands out? In keeping with the indispensable parts of the body and need for each other, I see us as an ambidextrous body. Okay? We need our left hands and we need our right hands. And we need to worship, to reach for understanding, and to reach for help. And we need to serve one another and to support one another, and to invite others to join us in the mission and ministry of the church. And unlike the who's at first portrait, the picture depicts feet that are moving. And Jesus is moving forward. The body of Christ is not static. It's a moving force. Friends, we are part of a movement that carries a moving message. The prophet Isaiah describes the feet of those who bring good news as being beautiful or lovely. Right? How lovely are the feet of them who bring good news, right? Now, feet are generally not regarded as the most attractive parts of the body. But their beauty, suggests the scripture, is dependent upon what those feet are carrying. So when people look at and experience the church today, what do they see? Do they see and experience Christ? Well, some do and some don't. Some do because they see and experience community. And some don't because they see and experience another institution that lets them down. Friends, remember that Jesus called people to join a movement, an adventure in motion. And when they moved with him, they learned from his teaching. They watched in amazement as he healed the sick and fed the hungry, communed with undesirables, and brought life to the dead. They witnessed his power over evil. They saw him calm the sea. They watched him confront the religious leaders of his day, who were for the most part stuck and could not understand why he was inviting all these different kinds of people to be part of this multidimensional family in motion, animated by the Spirit of God and held together by what defines it and holds it together: love. Friends, being part of the body means I have a reason. I have a reason to get up in the morning. I have gifts and strengths that support the ministry and mission of the body. And because I am linked intimately with others in a communal relationship, I know that I belong. But I confess that sometimes I wonder, is that what others see? A part of a body on the move, reaching up and reaching out and walking in a way that leads to life? Or do they observe an old snapshot? Something more poorly defined and one-dimensional. I think we learn a great deal about our profile when we ask someone outside for a more objective perspective. Years ago, when I was a young Christian, a peer of mine named Kevin helped me to see the askew snapshot of the church that I was in the habit of carrying around with me. And I want to take a moment. And share with you Kevin's perspective. I occupy the corner of Timothy and Main. You find me on the hotel porch to stay out of the rain. Well, I don't have many friends. My days are long. Sometimes I wonder if I really belong. pass me by at least 3 times a day. Look at me funny as if to say, son, get off of your seat, go get a job. Look at yourself, you're such a slob. Well, I've heard your song before, and your words don't speak to me. I need something more, a little love, and a listening ear is all I need. And you'd be singing a brand new song, and your words would speak to me. Then I'd know that I belong if you'd only open up your heart and see that a little love and a listening ear is all I. Lord, the more we look at you, look to you, and watch you, and listen to you, and follow you, the more we become like you. So we're happy to join our hands with yours in worship and service, and to walk in your way. Amen. We'll stand as we sing. The hymn is numbered 552.